for me, and I trust that God will bless your hearts. I asked him if he had a theme and that he was bringing you through, and he said something to do with victorious Christian living. So I knew where I would be going. I've been studying this subject for the last 2 or 3 months, and I think it's appropriate that I share with you what God has placed upon my hearts. It would be something that God showed me 25 years ago, but it's only the last 2 or 3 months that I've been thinking about it. In fact, I was going to bring this particular topic to the Mountaineers luncheon in a couple of weeks, but I thought it would be more appropriate for this morning. Some of you have asked me, knowing my background, that I was a wildlife biologist for many years before the Lord led me into pastoral ministry. So if it's okay with you, Annabelle, I'm going to be sharing my testimony at the Mountaineers luncheon for those seniors over 55 plus. Anyway, this is something that God has showed me some 25 years ago. Scholars, those men and women who study the doctrine of God, they come up, there's a list of attributes for God. And generally, they include these attributes that I'd like to share with you. They consider these the self-evident attributes, the obvious ones, the undeniable ones. They differ from theologian to theologian and from one creed to another, but this is the list: all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, eternal, good, gracious, holy, immortal, independent, loving, merciful, righteous, sovereign, spiritual, true, unchanging, and wise. God showed others, and through them me, there was something in the list missing. Joy. Can you believe it? It took 15 years of pastoral ministry to discover that victorious Christian living is joyful living. For me, it was quite revelatory, and my life has never been the same. Joy, I believe, is the missing ingredient in contemporary Christianity. Recently, I discovered Galatians 4:5, spoken to Christians who had regressed into legalism. Here's what it said: what has happened to all your joy? It would certainly be a text most suitable for a sermon for the average church congregation. Yes, it is. Yes, it is an attribute of God, but something I rarely saw on the bookshelves at the seminary I attended. Rarely as well do you ever see Jesus smiling or laughing in the world's religious galleries. Normally, he's portrayed as a man of sorrows, someone who hardly ever smiled or laughed. So much for the Council of Chaldea's 5th century edict that Jesus was fully God and fully man. No, if Jesus wept, he laughed. We love the gospel, we believe it, we share it, but we forget the one thing that speaks louder than all our words. Like Rhoda, who left the Apostle Peter standing outside while the prayer meeting was going on inside, we often leave joy standing outside. It's nowhere in our lives. It doesn't show itself in our demeanor. People look at us, listen to us, and gradually tune us out. They decide Christianity is just one more option, one more thing. And what difference does it make anyway? Christians and churches they attend, I really believe, need to recapture this inner joy, because not only is it biblical, but because there is a spiritual hunger and longing in many all around us, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. We individually, we corporately need to be centers of contagious joy. In my morning devotions this morning, I was reading a song written by Isaac Watts. He was a poet, he was a hymn writer, wrote over 750 hymns. I sing the mighty power of God when I survey the wondrous cross. Isaac Watts found the singing of psalms back in the 1600s and 1700s rather ponderous, not being able to understand as they sang these ponderous psalms. So he began to write songs that were understandable. And he made them more relevant. I liked what I read this morning. I thought it fitted in. It was sort of an affirmation from God that he wanted me to share what I've been studying and had planned to share this morning. He said this: "I was ambitious to be a servant to the churches and a helper to the joy of the Christian." My goal with God's help this morning is to show us how from God's word to live more joyful lives, thereby becoming more triumphant over sin, death, the world, and the devil. To help this, I'm going to be answering four questions. Our first question: were Jesus and his disciples joyful? Men and women of joy. Jesus certainly was most certainly a man of inner joy. That to me is a long-held secret of being Christian, which took me 10 years to discover. Luke 10:21 is clear. Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father." In Hebrews 12 is a lovely verse that gives us an unusually clear look into our Lord's mental attitude as he began his ministry. You're probably familiar with it. The verse reads, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What joy empowered him to endure the cross? The joy of heaven, of course, and those redeemed sinners as well, who would be joining him there as a result of his sacrifice on their behalf. Jesus always seems to be looking into the bliss that lies ahead. And Jude, his half-brother, reminds us that we should too. For the day we will be presented, one day we will be presented before the Father, before our Lord's glorious presence, without fault, amen, and with great joy, amen, amen. Like Jesus, looking beyond a present crisis to what lies ahead helps the journey through the crisis. It is having an eternal perspective. Our Lord's characteristic joyful greeting was, "Be of good cheer." And he gave us three cheers. These were the three I could find. There may be more. The cheer of fellowship. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." That's the cheer of communion with God, forever fellowship. The cheer of victory. "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The cheer of forgiveness. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. That's man's greatest need. That's why we share the gospel. I remember once reading a story about Ann Lutz. I think she was the daughter of Billy Graham. She had a wonderful ministry, and she used to go into prisons, and she went into a woman's prison. There was a lady on death row, I forget her name, brutally murdered, two people, I think. On death row, she was converted, dramatically converted. And one day, Ann Lutz came back to visit with her. And she was just depressed, I would guess. God could not forgive my sins, these brutal murders. And Ann Lutz, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, told the story. Those of us that live on the West Coast and the tide is out and our kids are playing, building little holes in the dirt on the beach there when the tide is out. And then there's someone older who's building a bigger hole. And then there's an excavator building quite the hole. And she said, what happens when the tide comes in? Those holes are covered. And that's the same with the blood of Christ. Covers all of our sins. And that lady went to her death on death row a much more joyful Christian. That's the cheer of forgiveness. Easter morning, the risen Lord came forth in his resurrection body. What was his word, the first word he spoke? Do you remember? According to Matthew's gospel, it was to Mary Magdalene and another lady. They had been to the tomb, found it empty, learned that Jesus had risen, and were running, scripture says, with great fear and great joy to tell the others. The word that Jesus spoke has been variously translated as good morning, greetings, don't be frightened, peace. But literally, it translates, oh joy. I so like that. It fits in so perfectly. The agony was finished. The sentencing, the trial, the conviction, the mocking, the beating, the torture, the crucifixion, and our Lord's final words had all become part of history. Now the resurrection had taken place, and everything was changed. And from the risen Savior's own mouth, oh joy, we hear the word like the town crier's clarion call that tells us that the mood of celebration had returned. What Jesus brought from heaven to us was something more than a new start for humanity. It was a clear, bubbly, pure delight in God, in God's creation, in his redemption, in his new creation, and in his promises, including the promise of eternity with him. It's tragic that so often in churches, this side of the real Jesus does not shine through. The Bible is such a beautiful book, filled with good news and joy and filled with love and excitement and healthy teaching for body and soul. Yet for millions, it has remained a gloomy, black-covered book that only tells people how bad they are. So they leave it, unopened. Let's consider our Lord's followers. Were they living joyfully as Jesus was? Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more, abundantly. In that abundance includes more joyfully. The book of Acts says that during the days of Pentecost, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were having such a good time that those around them thought they were drunk. We follow Paul from prison to prison. But his shout is, remember, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice, celebrate. It's as if, do you get it? Do you get it? I'll say it again. Celebrate the Lord. Get into the party. The Apostle Peter confirms that the Christians to whom he is writing are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You know, most assuredly, his disciples were people of joy as well. Our second question this morning, where did that joy come from? Well, on the natural human side, from his mother. Throughout history, the Jewish people have been known as a cheerful people with an ability to laugh even in life's most trying times. Have you ever attended a Jewish wedding, even a funeral? Have you ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? I would have loved to have been there when Isaac married Rebekah, or when Ruth married Boaz, or at the wedding of Cana. On the more profound supernatural source of our Lord's earthly joy, it came from his Father, by the Holy Spirit, from heaven, the original place of all joy. A Christian man died, went to heaven, where he was greeted by Peter. Peter invited him in and asked him what he would like to do. And he said, well, you know, I've sung in choirs. I've sung alongside of Cliff Barrows at Billy Graham Crusades. So Peter sent him over to the amphitheater where the singers were rehearsing under the direction of the angel Gabriel. The man did so and later told some friends that it was an astonishing sight, with hundreds of sopranos and hundreds of altos and hundreds of basses. But there was only, and he was the only, one tenor. He was having a glorious time, singing the songs of Zion and Moses, and as we did this morning, of the Lamb, until Gabriel paused and wrapped a podium with his baton, and he shouted, may we have a little less of tenor, please? You know, there are lots of stories out there about heaven, with many spiced with humor. And most are wishful thinking, a fantasy in people's minds. Yes, as Jesus said, we will be like the angels, but we will not be angels like many believe. We are redeemed, we are resurrected sinners. In other words, saints. Angels are not. However, like the angels, we will serve God. From God's word, we know heaven will take our breath away. And so too the end times, new heaven and new earth, that the prophet Isaiah and the apostles John and Peter foretold. And like yourself, perhaps I am aware of friends for whom life has not been a very enjoyable time. It's been no excursion. I have for many years walked the wards as a hospital chaplain and worked on a hospice board. I have sat at the bedside of many, including the dying. I am not unaware of the sufferings of the disabled, the bereaved, or the victims of severe depression and dread disease. But the promise of God's word is that heaven will be different. No pain, no sorrow, no frustration. No one will be bored in heaven. How do I know? Because God will be there. That nurse I met in my early years of ministry, while a chaplain in a senior's home who was drowning in her own body fluids, or the lady in my first pastorate in a coma because of an illness, in the afterlife, they will be all awake, restored to sound health, free from pills forever, with new resurrection bodies that are clean and strong and beautiful and filled with songs of celebration. The earthly source of Jesus' joy was his earthly mother and heavenly father. I liked what Pastor Larry read. I believe it was of God. According to Psalm 19, God created the cosmos to display his glory, and hopefully some of us will be able to see that tonight. The universe is a place, as Larry shared, of great joy. And I believe our second source of joy for Jesus. Yes, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But I like to rephrase it in this way. In the beginning, for his own good pleasure and joy, God created the heavens and the earth. I picture the Holy Spirit smiling as he hovered over the dark waters in Genesis 1:2, perhaps celebrating the prospect of the new creation. We humans often take pleasure in being creative. Why should not our Creator take joy in what the psalmist calls the work of his fingers, or as we read in Psalm 95, the work of his hands? Based on faith, the cosmos that we know, the universe that we can view through our giant telescopes and our smaller electron microscopes, is an expression of the joy of our Creator. Creation, created in joy, created for joy. Motion, we know, creates vibrations. Vibrations create sound. So I believe that when we get to heaven, unless we discover it here on earth, we're going to find out that the billions of galaxies and the billions of stars in each galaxy, by the way, which God knows by name, in their revolutions have together been making beautiful music from the beginning of their creation in honor of their Creator. They're going around moving. It's got to be creating music. And I bet to God's ears, it's wonderful. And maybe we'll discover that, unless they discover that here, that the music is being created and so beautiful. Yes, like Jesus, and like us, Jesus would have been receiving joy from his amazing work of art. Third, our Lord's joy must have come from the Old Testament scriptures, especially from the book of Psalms, which he quotes so much. And we all know that the Psalms are filled with gladness and joy. That's why when we're hurting, we always go to them. What about the book of Proverbs? Did Jesus enjoy this book? I bet he did. And if he did, do you think he would have remembered these two verses? That the merry heart has a continual feast, and that such a heart is good medicine. Our third question: how do we recapture the original joy of Jesus and his disciples and of the early church? Well, I take you to John 20:20, where we read, what I see as the secret of Christian joy. Here it is. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the risen Lord. We're glad when we see the Lord. The text does not read the disciples were glad, overjoyed when they saw themselves. When we see Jesus, we see ourselves, but it's not very complimentary. When Job saw the Lord, he loathed himself. Daniel saw corruption in himself. Isaiah cried, "Woe is me." Habakkuk saw the Lord and his body began to tremble. Saul of Tarsus saw Jesus and fell in the dust. And John fell at the Lord's feet as if he was dead. Some of us do not see the Lord because we are looking at ourselves too much. And in so doing, are not joyful. Neither does John 20:20 read, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw each other. Looking at other Christians can be very disappointing. That's why comparing ourselves to others is frowned upon in God's word. Peter is always wondering about John. Did you catch that? See that in your readings? And Jesus says to him, "What is that to you? Follow me yourself." The Bible tells us that our fellow believers' sin is not a call to criticize. It's a call to get down on our knees and pray. The text does not read the disciples were overjoyed when they saw their circumstances. The Bible is filled with people grieving over circumstances. But when they see the Lord, they celebrate. Consider Habakkuk. He was perplexed over the wealth of the wicked and the sufferings of the people of God. God did not give an explanation, but when Habakkuk saw the Lord high and exalted, listen to what he could say. "Whatever the circumstances, I will joy in the God of my salvation." Again, John 20:20 does not read the disciples were overjoyed when they saw a particular teaching in the Bible or coming from the pulpit. Down through the centuries, such teachings, some of those teachings, have split congregations when they became hobby horses. People, when they obsess on a doctrine, are looking at the spokes of the wheels of truth instead of standing at the hub of the wheel, which represents Jesus and from which all the spokes emanate. It's possible to know many things about the Lord without seeing Him. Some see the work of the Holy Spirit, forgetting that the Holy Spirit testifies of whom? Jesus. Some look to the Lord's return with only an academic interest in an event, rather than a joyful expectation of a person. In a day when there are so many false Christs, it's good to remind ourselves this morning that this Christ who brought so much joy to his disciples was a crucified Christ, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. He is also a risen Lord. Christ crucified is not enough. If he rose not, our preaching is in vain. We are still in our sins. We are the most miserable, Paul says, of people. So many Christians claim to be united, connected with Christ, yet with no assurance, no authority, no joy in their lives, afraid of life, afraid of death, afraid of the devil, afraid of circumstances, imprisoned in their own fear, so in need to see the Lord high and lifted up as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. A minister who was failing to preach Christ found a note on the pulpit. It read, "Pastor, we want to see the Lord." Convicted, He began to hold up Jesus in his messages. Sometime later, he found another note. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Our final question: how do we get to heaven? This place of absolute joy. Think of making a journey to a foreign land, foreign country. What do we need? First, we need transportation, and that requires a ticket. A ticket is a written pledge that guarantees the journey. And Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Rescued, in other words, from sin, death, and hell. Jesus himself said, whosoever hears my word and believes the Father who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. A passport will be needed if you want to go to heaven. Scripture again says nothing impure will ever enter heaven, but only those whose names are written where? In the Lamb's book of life. Our name in the book, that's our passport. Will we have to pass through immigration? All we need is a longing for a better country, a heavenly one. What about vaccinations? No injections at all, because there will be no sicknesses. Do we need luggage? We need take nothing. Paul writes to Timothy, we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. As for clothing, somewhere in the Bible it says garments of salvation will be provided for each new arrival. Do we need currency? Think so. Scripture says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Will there be time changes? No. No watches needed. There are no time zones, no time. Will there be customs? And what then do we need to declare? We need to declare what this book is filled with, the gospel of grace, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again. And knowing that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, hopefully we have been daily seeking to be filled with him so that he would, by his grace, give us joy, one of the fruits. Fruit comes from abiding, remaining in the vine. Jesus is the vine. As we remain connected to the vine, he grows the fruit, enabling joyful living. The reason so many earnest, sincere believers are failing to find joy in their Christian life is that they are not regularly being filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not filled because... why? Their minds are occupied, filled with things the Bible calls unholy. Arrogance, bitterness, envy, jealousy, resentment, revenge, self-love. I mean, the list goes on and on. And joy comes when people realize they don't have to be religious with God. They don't have to live sanctimonious lives. They don't have to do anything except repent and believe the good news, according to Acts 20:21, I believe. All the blessings of the Father, the love of Jesus, and the joy of the Holy Spirit are theirs for the taking. Joy is an enjoyment of God and the good things that come from him. Our biggest problem on earth as humans, how to face a holy God just as we are, has been solved. We can relax. The sacrifice has been made. The Lamb of God has been slain. The price has been paid. The blood has been shed for our redemption. Our sins are forgiven. Our future is secure. Hallelujah. Thanks to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, our ticket to heaven has already been purchased and our customs declaration more than acceptable. When and where do we make reservations for this journey? Immediately, where you're sitting right now, if you've, for whatever reason, come to this church, you're wondering why you're here this morning, I don't know you. Maybe you have never made a public declaration of your faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to know and to be assured that the booking is open now. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day that you can make sure that if you were to die today, you would enter into the presence of your Creator and Redeemer. What will be our departure time? Jesus said, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority." How will we know when we get there? There's going to be a coronation ceremony. It's arranged for each believer on arrival. A crown of righteousness, Scripture says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award on that day to all who are longing for His appearance. So there it is. God offers us inner joy here on earth and forever after through Jesus Christ. I ask you, in all sincerity, do you have it? I don't mean happiness, which depends on circumstances. I mean the joy that only Jesus can give. Billy Sunday once declared, "If you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere." And Jesus gives that joy. I repeat, do you have it? If you don't, why? What's holding you back? Your sins? Well, in that case, there is the cross. Come, kneel before it. As John Bunyan said, I just finished reading Pilgrim's Progress again, the book that's for children. It's just so beautiful. John Bunyan said, what he said is memorable. He said, "Unload that backpack filled with your sins, a life of rebellion against God. There is grace freely available at the cross. Take it." As Robert Louis Stevenson reminded us, to miss the joy is to miss all. It's there. We don't need to miss heaven. Repent of your sins. Place your faith in Jesus alone, trusting Him alone, not in your goodness. Yes, your goodness is good, but it doesn't get you into heaven. Only the blood, only what Christ did on the cross. You need to trust Him. Do that before you leave this place. I have a request to make. When you find that inner joy, will you take it to the church? Will you take it to the communities that God has placed you in? Our churches need renewal. They need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit that will bring back the gladness of the heart of the early church. There are such wonderful people in our churches. They believe, they pray, they love. But boy, do they worry. Would you take the time to make them feel the blessing? Open your Bible, read them a psalm like Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So like the Westminster Catechism declares, let's glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And let's show it not only in our lives, wherever we are, but on our faces too. That's victorious Christian living, joyful living. living like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Thank you.